Would you turn, please, to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. We'll read from verse 1. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old. Verse 2 says, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. In verse 4 it says, he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street and said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. Verse 11, my sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that ye should minister unto him and burn incense. Then the Levites arose. Verse 15, and they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves and came according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. And that they did. And then they're going to offer, it says in verse 21, and they brought 7 bullocks and 7 rams and 7 lambs and 7 he-goats for a sin offering for the kingdom and for the sanctuary and for Judah. And he commanded the priest, the son of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So they killed the bullocks. Verse 31, it says, then Hezekiah answered and said, now ye have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord. And the end of that verse says, as many as were of a free heart, burnt offerings. And then it says in verse 34, but the priests were too few, so that they could not flay all the burnt offerings. Wherefore their brethren, the Levites, did help them till the work was ended, and until the other priests had sanctified themselves. For the Levites were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priests. We might come back to this chapter if there's time, or the next chapter. If you could go to 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 1. First Corinthians in chapter 1. It says, verse 2, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints. And if you go to chapter 6, please, and verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Verse 13 in that last half says, now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Verse 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And may God bless to us what we have read together. I'd like to speak for a few minutes, please, on this word called sanctification. I don't really want to give you an academic exercise of giving you definitions and such so that you will memorize words in different languages. I'm actually far more interested in you understanding your own sanctification. For there are two aspects to this sanctification that I want to illustrate from the days of Hezekiah. But I do not want you to miss the clear teaching from 1 Corinthians and chapter 6 about sanctification. In the days of Hezekiah, we have the kingdom there in Egypt, and they're still flexing their muscles. And they're coming up, and there's going to actually be another king after Hezekiah, and he's going to die as a result of a pharaoh. We've got Assyria, and they're putting pressure in from the north. And they're going to be a terrible problem right at the door of Hezekiah and his city. Then in the distance, you have Babylon. And they're a growing threat, although Hezekiah didn't know it. And these world kingdoms and forces are all moving around this one little nation. And the nation hasn't always been doing very well. In fact, it's split. And this is more like a remnant now around Jerusalem. And while they've enjoyed the favor of God, there have been kings that have been they've been very unfavorable. And so the situation and the conditions are not good. And into that scene comes a young man. He's 25 years old. And you will be well aware that this conference has got to have one of the lowest age averages of many conferences around the country. And I don't know what the average age is, but I know that there's a lot of young men here, and you look to me to be about 25. And I want to challenge you as to what will make you useful. Not for this world, but for God. And so coming to Hezekiah's day, I want you to notice, and it's been rightly expounded in other places, this chapter 29, I want you just to notice that Hezekiah looked at a group of men. They were Levites and they were priests. And he calls them in. And he reminds them of something. If you want to be reminded as to what the priest's standing was before God, you would go right back to Exodus 40 for one chapter. And you would find that God has chosen the sons of Aaron. So they're set apart by God. They're made holy by God. He says, I want these ones to serve me. And so right at the very beginning, you would understand there is this aspect of sanctification, this aspect of setting apart. And it's a work of God. God declared it. These are the ones that I want to serve me. These are the ones. And then Hezekiah looks at them. He must have known something about them. He turns to these sanctified ones and he says, sanctify yourselves. And they run head on into the responsibility that they have before God. You could have said, well, God has chosen them to serve in that temple. Yes, he has. So therefore, they can just barge right ahead with all the privileges. No, they can't. If they are to perform the service that God has sanctified them for, they have to be sanctified themselves. They had to be, I know there's ceremonial sanctification they would have to go through. I know that they have to be marked out in cleansings and so on. But one thing that they were not, is they were not able to serve until they were living a holy life. And so there's Hezekiah. He says, I know what God has. He's got designs for you. But I know this, you're absolutely useless until you're practically sanctified. Not just positionally, but personally. And God has set them apart and says, you're holy for me. And every one of them was going to have to be holy personally. Right now, I'm hoping that you're already tripping ahead to 1 Corinthians in chapter 6. Because there's two aspects there that are going to be so essential for us to understand. And I'm just trying to illustrate it, first of all, from this passage in Chronicles. There's one thing that impressed me, yea, it saddened me. There were some that responded to the call. There were some that rose to the challenge. And there's some that didn't. If you think for one moment now that all the applications and the teaching is going to be simply for 25-year-old young men, you're wrong. But I want you to focus on these particular ones for a moment. There were some that responded and some didn't. And as I look over an audience, whenever we're preaching to the lost, we're longing that souls will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. One thing that's constantly before us is some believe and some don't. And the ones that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are saved eternally. And the ones that do not believe, if they die without Christ, they're lost forever. And the solemn reality is, when I look at an audience that might be made up of mostly Christians, is that some of you are going to respond to the call of God to be holy. And some of you won't. And those that do respond and sanctify themselves and live a holy life, they're going to be useful to God, and they're going to be used by God, and they're going to have a joy in their own hearts that they can barely contain. And those of you that will not sanctify yourselves will be miserable the rest of your life. I'm aware of that when I look in the audience. You say, I thought that all should be holy. Yes. You know, it's a delightful thing that God would have all men to be saved. And some won't be. And it's their own fault. And God would love to use young lives that are growing up. And if you knew the heartbeat that we have for the rising generation, you will know in some way that if I speak harshly, it's anything but. But there needs to be a rising generation that is holy. That'll be like a Daniel in the midst of Babylon who will not defile himself. I'm wondering if you're that man. If you're that woman. As I read down through 2 Chronicles chapter 29, and you can just see Hezekiah's joy. You can read there that there were those that sanctified themselves according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord. There were those that responded. I wonder if this, almost the last year, the last day of the year, I wonder if there's going to be someone that is going to respond to the ministry and sanctify yourself, because 2023 was marked by defilement. And you know who you are. And it's been the most miserable year for you. Because you were anything but holy. So Hezekiah had the joy of seeing some respond. And then I read these words, but the priests were too few. The priests were too few. It says the Levites were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priests. If I could put it this way, the priests had a greater privilege. They were to burn the incense. They were to enter the sanctuary. They had a greater privilege than the Levites. They had a greater advantage, you might even say. And God has set them apart, you think, for a greater work. But it says the Levites were more honorable. Because what made them more honorable was the fact that they were clean. Some of my brethren in Scotland they laugh at me a bit because it's taken me a while to get some of the chapters in Timothy straightened out, you know, about the great house and the vessels in them and so on. But there's one thing I'm now convinced of. Purge yourself from these. What matters if you're going to be useful for the master? What matters if you're going to be a vessel in his hand? What matters is you being clean. Not how gifted. Not how advantaged. Clean. Some of you have a tremendous skill set. Some of you don't. Some of us, I should say, don't have the advantages you have and so on, but if you're clean. If you're clean. If you're clean. Though you be a lowly Levite rather than a prestigious priest, it says they're more honorable. Hezekiah noted that. The problem was there was too few. I wonder if someone here is going to be numbered among the few. Because I'm not deceived. Sometimes a message like this might be for one out of the 400 or so that are here. But I wonder if you're that man that is going to be sanctified. I wonder if you're that woman that is going to sanctify herself so that she can be useful. Because I bring you to 1 Corinthians in chapter 6, and I read these words. In fact, as you go through that list of all these people that will not inherit the kingdom of God, be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, the word effeminate, softies, men that are behaving like women, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. That's men defiling themselves with men. It's clear, isn't it? Thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. You line all of these ones up and you say, is there a power to make these people right with God? Praise God, there is. There is a power that can cleanse them, wash them. There is one who can sanctify them. There is one who justifies them. You say, by what authority? In the name of the Lord Jesus. And I just want to assure every one of you here that your background has consequences. There's no getting around that. There is emotional, tremendous emotional damage from a life of sin. There's even physical damage from a life of sin. Your liver doesn't suddenly heal the moment that you're saved if you've been a drunkard. And your disease does not go away if you've been abusers of yourselves with mankind, as it says here. There are problems, there are difficulties, there are. But one thing that you can be absolutely certain of is that the Bible says you're washed. You're absolutely, totally clean. All that is past is wiped away. Now that tells me of the death of the Lord Jesus and its marvelous power and the tremendous value that God places upon the death of his Son, when he can look at some of the most vile and the down, just the ones that we would just look down on so much and say, they're absolutely wicked and vile. And God says, I can save them, every single one. That's why you men that preach, I hope you don't preach, I was going to say, apologetically. Almost as if you're sorry about this that you have. Preach with the almighty power behind you, that you know that every single one of these people can be saved because Christ has died. And that thrills my heart. That these people, it says, and such were some of you, but you're washed. You're washed. Let the relief wash over your soul just now as you understand that all my sin is completely washed away. But it gets better. It gets better. You're sanctified. I like to think that if washing dealt with my past, sanctified just fits me for the present. Fits me for what? For service for God. Useful in the hands of the Master. Set apart on the authority of Jesus Christ and by the action of the Spirit of our God. I tell you, when God does a work in a man, he does a thorough job of it. And he has declared us to be washed, and he says, now you're fit. You're fit. You're sanctified. You say, well then, now I can just go and sin as much as I want. God forbid. Because as I keep reading down this passage, I would understand something else. That even though my body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in me, even though that the Lord Jesus has bought me, it says here that you're bought with a price. He's paid that price. We're purchased possessions. You say, my soul. No, your body. That's why when he comes back again, he's going to raise all the bodies that are in the grave, and he's going to take our bodies and change them because they belong to him. He's purchased them. What a great privilege it is to be sanctified. Nothing will change that. Not even the devil himself, should he launch the most accusatory attack against you, can ever change you before God, because you are completely clean, you are completely sanctified. In fact, you're justified, which means for the future, you're guaranteed there'll never be a charge ever leveled against you, not even a million years from now. That's what it means to be saved. The past cleared, the present fitted, and the future guaranteed. You're bought. You're a possession. You say, am I going to be in heaven no matter what? That's what sanctification means. You're set apart for him. And then he says these words. Did you get them? Flee fornication. You say, Lord, my body is already purchased. I'm already sanctified. Exactly. Now live up to it. You live in such a way that displays who you are. You act in such a way that shows who you belong to. And so not only is there this positional sanctification, that's your standing before God, but there is a personal sanctification. That's your spiritual state. How was 2023 for you? Holy moments or unholy? I deliberately don't stalk you online, but I seem to have friends who do. A lot of your online persona is not holy. It's shameful. Who are you trying to impress? Unholy words, unholy dress, unholy actions, unholy places, unholy. Are you fleeing fornication? That's what the world is just permeated with. Are you fleeing it? Or are you flirting with it? There were too few priests to fulfill the sanctuary duty. Is that why we are weak when we gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus? Because what happens on Friday night doesn't match anything that happens on Sunday? Is that a possibility? Is it a probability? I know my own heart. It's definitely a probability. It's definitely a possibility, but it ought not to be. And so when Hezekiah turned to those priests and said, sanctify yourselves, the Apostle Paul's looking at the believers in Corinth, and he says, you look back and see what you've been rescued from. You make sure you don't even smell of it anymore. You make sure you're not tasting it. You make sure you're not singing it. You make sure you're not dancing in it. You make sure that you're not drinking it. You make sure. Because do you know what's happening? The more we are unholy, the less useful we are to God. Are the assemblies the ones that are reaching out with the gospel? Are we being effective in our testimony? You say, why doesn't God use us? I know there's conditions. I know that there's movements of the Spirit. But one thing I also know, God calls us to be holy, and I'm not convinced that we're as holy as we should be. So what about it? I want you to go back to that chapter now, because I see these things come together. Hezekiah wants to do something great. Hezekiah wants to call upon thee. He wants to call upon these priests, and he says, I want you to celebrate the Passover. I want you to get them all to come to the feast. And I won't deal with it very much except in 2 Chronicles chapter 30. And it says in verse 3, it says, they could not keep it at that time. They had to keep it in the second month because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently. There's a hindrance as to the timetable of God because of the lack of holiness. Come over to verse 17 then of chapter 30. There were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. Therefore, the Levites had the charge of the killing of the Passovers for everyone that was not clean to sanctify them unto the Lord. Then Hezekiah actually has to pray for them. And notice this, please. It says here in verse 20, and the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. How horrifying. People were gathering together at the feast of the Passover, and some were sick or plagued or something's wrong with them. God is taking judicial dealings with his people because they're gathering together for the feast without being sanctified. You know where I'm going now, don't you? Back to 1 Corinthians 11. Let's read a few more verses. It's not a feast, it's a supper. First Corinthians 11, verse 26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Does that seem like it mirrors Hezekiah's day? When we come together to participate in the Lord's Supper. I note in Corinth, there was healing that was going to be needed. There were things that were going to have to be adjusted. When they came together to break bread, all was not well. Is it well with you when you break bread? Are you just treating these things as if they're profane, as if they're common? Mark you, the blood symbolized in the cup, the body symbolized in the bread, they're just symbols. But if you don't even treat the symbols right, what are you actually saying about the man? And I would like to challenge you. Are you living a holy enough life that you have a free conscience whenever it comes to breaking bread? Let a man examine himself and stay home. It doesn't say that. There is a way to examine yourself. It's when you humble yourself before God and you confess your unholiness. And you state before God the things that were unholy throughout the week. Just allow me to put it that way. Unholy thoughts. Unholy moments. Unholy places. And when you confess them before God, let me tell you this, he'll forgive you. If we confess our sin, how thankful we are that he is righteous. He is faithful to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is a way for your unholy life to be sanctified again. And mark you, just because you confess it Saturday, what you've done on Friday, you're saying, I'm not going back next Friday. You can't say, well, then I'll just confess it again and confess it again. I tell you, there's a whole religion that allows people to live whatever way they want because they go and just confess it and confess it and confess it. Confessing means stop. True repentance means I'm not going back. What a challenge to my own soul. The greatest hindrance to you being useful to God is being unholy. Sanctify yourself. Corrections to be made, gentlemen? I should call you brothers. Sisters? Corrections to be made tonight? Relationships to change? Subscriptions to cancel? Devices to filter? Apologies to be made? Burning in the heart of every true believer is a desire to please God and to be useful to God. I didn't read it because I didn't have the time, but Hezekiah, in his day in celebrating that Passover, it says that those that sanctified themselves were multiplied. Multiplied. And so was their joy. The key to leading a life of joy is to be holy. The key to you being useful to God is to be holy. And in Hezekiah's day, under all the pressure, and the devil will tell you the more pressure you're under, the more you're excused of your sin. God says no. Stand fast. Be holy. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. I dare say that if we lived in Corinth, would I be one of the ones getting sick? Would I be fit for heaven, but not fit for the local assembly? Is that not what some sleep means? They're sleeping so that they're saints. They've gone home to heaven, fit for heaven, but not fit for the assembly. Not fit to partake of the solemn emblems of the Lord's Supper. Please take it in the way that I intend it. If you're leading an unholy life, make next year, practically speaking, the most holy that you have ever lived. Because that's my prayer too.